Good evening and welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Tonight, like Tony said, we are starting the Did God Really Say series. This is the first part of 6 weeks. We're going to be looking at difficult questions. And like Tony also said, if this is your first time at church, we want to welcome you. It takes courage to try something new. Whether a friend invited you or you saw the video online or somebody gave you the invite card, we're glad you're here. I don't know if you read the back of the promo card in your program. It basically says this: the first lie recorded in human history was one of doubting God's goodness. The devil twisted what God said and then used it to attack mankind. Unfortunately, we bought into the lie and the rest is history. Fast forward to today, our culture still believes the lie. The attack on truth and the Bible has never been more malicious. And then it lists a series of questions. But tonight, we're just going to focus on the first question on the card that says, how can you believe the Bible when it so blatantly promotes slavery? So we're going to take a brutally honest look at this question tonight. We're going to go back to the source. Is God pro-slavery? This may be one of the more unique messages you ever hear in church. If you like history and quotes and biographies, this is the teaching for you. I'm excited to share with you guys. But first, we'll start with a quote by, slavery is our topic tonight. We'll start with a quote by Abraham Lincoln. He was obviously the 16th president of the United States. He served as president from 1861 to 1865 when he was assassinated. He said this in a letter, I am naturally anti-slavery. If slavery is not wrong, nothing is wrong. That was written in 1864, and America was involved in a 4-year civil war to determine if slavery would exist in our country. Approximately 750,000 Americans died fighting in this war. 750,000. It was the deadliest war in the history of our country. America's population at this time was about 30 million people. That means 1 in 40 million Americans died fighting in this war. A war over slavery. It was the bloodiest time in our country's history. Again, fought over slavery. Slavery is a stain on our country's history. Some have called the Civil War the greatest moral struggle we ever faced as a nation. From America's earliest days as a colony, first thousands of slaves and then tens of thousands and eventually hundreds of thousands of slaves, primarily from Africa, came to America. And this picture is difficult to look at, but we must. This is an actual slave who had been whipped by his master repeatedly. Slavery continued to grow in America until the Civil War, when it is estimated there were approximately 4 million slaves in our country. Imagine if you were an 18th century African and somebody kidnapped you at gunpoint. And when they would kidnap you, they might separate families, separating parents and children, or separating spouses. And they stuffed you into a boat like this, basically a human sardine. And you were inside these confined quarters, laying down for the duration of the journey going from Africa to America. And all that waste and excrement was just right there, and you laid in it. People died in this journey. And when you arrived, you were stripped naked and sold at auction. The average cost of a slave at this time was about $800, which is about $20,000 in today's money. Your master owned you. They could do whatever they wanted with you. You were their property. They could treat you well, they could treat you poorly. They could use you well, they could abuse you. If a slave didn't obey, their masters could punish them with whips and thumb screws and cat of nine tails. They owned you until you died, or they sold you to somebody else. Slaves were frequently branded to identify them as a slave. And if you ran away and they caught you, most likely they killed you to make an example. Slavery is a stain on our nation's history. But we're not here tonight to discuss American history, are we? We are here because we want to approach this question in relation to the Bible and God. So is the Bible pro-slavery? Here's a quote by Jefferson Davis. He was the president of the Southern states, the Confederacy, during the Civil War. He said this, slavery was established by decree of Almighty God. It is sanctioned in the Bible, in both Testaments. from Genesis to Revelation. It has existed in all ages and has been found among the people of highest civilization. Go, he's a politician. They say whatever they need to say to get elected. Let's look at some Christian people. This is Richard Furman. He was a Baptist pastor and the president of the South Carolina Baptist Convention before the Civil War. He said this, "The right of holding slaves is clearly established in Holy Scriptures, both by precept and example." Oh, those are his people. Is God okay with slavery? Let's look at this verse. This is all we need to look at. Ephesians 6:5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ." Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Well, there it is. There's actually dozens of verses in the Old Testament with rules related to slaves. So we're done, right? Slavery is terrible. The Bible is clearly pro-slavery. So why would you believe in a book that so blatantly supports slavery? To be fair, I would like to tell you the rest of the story tonight. To say slavery is evil, and the Bible uses the word slave, therefore the Bible is pro-slavery, is to study the Bible and history with blinders on. It shows an ignorance of the Bible. Let's talk about the word slave. When we as 21st century Americans hear the word slave, we immediately think of the race-based slavery initiated by kidnapping, where the owner is free to abuse or misuse their slave, and it lasts until you die. In the Bible, the Hebrew word for slave is abed, or the Greek word is doulos, and these two words covered a variety of socioeconomic relationships. Depending on the context, it can mean slave or servant or bondservant. The Bible was written in countries and cultures that practiced slavery. In fact, history tells us that every single people group that has ever existed on this planet had slavery at one point. When we hear the word slave, though, we think of the brutal, evil institution in America, but in other countries, at other times, it didn't always look like that. Now, some did, but some did not. I read a couple sources that said one in two people in the Roman Empire was a slave, but not in the way we think. People volunteered to be slaves. You go, why would you volunteer to be someone's slave? One form of voluntary slavery had to do with debt. You owe a large sum of money, and basically you hire yourself out as contract labor to someone to pay off your debt. First century Roman slaves looked like everybody else. They could own property. They could earn enough money to buy their freedom. I'm not saying being an indentured servant was amazing. Of course, there was cruelty and injustice, but when you see the word slave in the Bible, do not read into it cultural context that's not there. In fact, in the Roman times, sometimes slaves were doctors, lawyers, and even politicians. So people, again, could voluntarily choose to be a servant or a slave to pay off debt, to avoid starvation, to make it through rough times economically. And you know, we have a new form of indentured servants today. It's called credit cards. You're broke. You can't pay your bills. You don't want to starve. You charge it. You pay 20% interest for the life of the loan. That credit card is your master. So I would like to look at some Bible verses to get a more complete picture of slavery. Did God say he was pro-slavery? At face value, it appears that the Bible is pro-slavery, but let's look deeper. In Genesis chapter 1, this is God's view. This is the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It's the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. This is what God thinks of human beings. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice this verse says nothing about race. Nothing in there about Caucasian or African American or Asian or any race for that matter. It just says mankind, male and female, he created them in his image. The wars and racism of history show us that people do not embrace this view that mankind is made in the image of God. Many countries instead, many people groups instead think, you know what, we're superior to these other people. That's why we're better than them. But the foundation of the Bible is that every person who has ever existed is made in the image of God. And go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So this verse says every single person that has ever lived is somebody going to stand before God Almighty and give an account for their life. So there's two profound truths from God in these two passages. One, every single person that has ever lived is made in the image of God. And two, every single person that has ever lived will someday stand before the Lord. And the implication of those two verses is that every single person has incredible dignity, value, and worth. But you know, this is not a common idea, and this is not a popular idea. You guys know who this is. This is Charles Darwin. He wrote a couple books. He's the modern father of evolutionary theory. He wrote The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, subtitled The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. You raise the eyebrow, you're like, favored races? That doesn't sound so good. He wrote a subsequent book, The Descent of Man, and in that book he states plainly that the white race is superior to the, quote, savage races. Evolutionist Stephen Jay Gould, he said this, biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, that's when Darwin wrote his book, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Do you understand the implications of this? In one worldview, you are a product of the survival of the fittest, the origin of species, and some are superior to others. That's why they survive. But in the biblical worldview, everyone is made in the image of God. Everybody has been given eternal value and worth by God, and everyone will stand before the Lord someday. Now, in World War II, Hitler took that idea of the survival of the fittest to its logical conclusion when he said the Germans were the master race, and he killed off millions of, quote, undesirable people because he wanted to purify the Aryan master race. This sort of racist thinking is the breeding ground for all kinds of evil, including slavery. Slavery is not just a blight on American history, it is a blight on the history of this planet. And slavery's origin is in thinking certain people are better than other people instead of believing what God said, that we're all just made in the image of God. Let's look at some other verses. But first, the Old Testament is a story of what group of people? The Jews, the Israelites, and they were slaves. Did you know that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God used Moses to lead them out of slavery to freedom? And so when Moses wrote this verse to a group of people that had been in slavery for 400 years, this verse would have had special meaning to them. Deuteronomy 24:7. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So if you're a man thief, this law said that you needed to be executed. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now I will grant you, there are a number of verses in the Old Testament related to slavery. But again, our mind goes to the evil race-based slavery in America from a couple hundred years ago. But there were forms of indentured servanthood that were just different. Servants in Israel, just they were different. Again, for paying off debt, for getting food, they were contract labor. And then there were all these laws on how to treat your slave and when you released your slave and what to do if a slave got hurt. It was basically like, take care of your slaves. Here's the slave's rights. Look at this verse. It's a little bit longer, but it's talking about different laws. Deuteronomy 15:12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years. And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. So no lifetime thing here. It's a 6-year contract. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. So you don't just let the slave go. You bless that slave on his way out the door. Look at verse 15. Why should we do that? You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you or freed you. Therefore, I command you this day. Now look at this. The next part's pretty remarkable. If he, the slave, says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you or well treated, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. Clearly, this is a totally different picture than we have than that evil race-based slavery. If the slave loves his master, he's well cared for, and he's like, I don't want to leave this guy. They would not remain in that system. This has more parallels to the modern-day worker-employer situation than an evil race-based slavery system. Let's jump to the New Testament. This is a remarkable verse written 2,000 years ago, speaking to Christians in Galatians 3:28. In Christ, as Christians, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is a remarkable, earth-shaking verse written 2,000 years ago. In Christ, as Christians, racial, socioeconomic, even gender divides are broken down in Christ. As Christians, we should be the most united people on the planet. Go, well, does the Bible consider slave trading a sin? Look at 1 Timothy 1:9. This is a list of sins. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So in this list of sins, slave trading is listed quite prominently. God thinks slave trading is wrong. Have you ever heard of the book of Philemon? It's a fascinating short little letter in the New Testament. There was a Christian named Philemon, and he owned a slave, and that slave escaped from him. And that slave bumped into Paul, coincidentally. That slave gets saved, and Paul sends that slave back to his master, Philemon, with a letter that contains these words. And I want to read a few of the verses to you. This is written to a Christian in the first century who owned a slave. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And then Paul concludes the letter. He says, I know you're going to do what is right. So the Bible says every single person is made in the image of God. And it says as Christians, we are all one in Christ. You go, well, why are there verses in the Bible that talk about the proper treatment of slaves or rules for masters? Again, it's not the evil race-based slavery system we think of as Americans. And two, if one in two people in the Roman Empire was a slave, that means the first century church was full of slaves. It was full of people that owned slaves. And so the Bible is giving instruction to all these Christians, slaves, this is how you treat your masters. Masters, this is how you treat your slaves. But you see, the seeds of the destruction of slavery were planted in these verses. Look at this one. This is instruction for slave owners. Colossians 4:1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Did you catch that? Masters, slave owners, you treat your slaves really well because God is watching you. You know what the logical outworking of this is? If I'm going to stand before the Lord someday for how I'm treating these slaves, I'm going to treat them really well. I'm just going to let them go. That'll make it easier. And then there's instructions for slaves. And notice this speaks to slaves like they're actual human beings with dignity and worth. It's not like, hey, subhumans, listen to your masters. they're spoken to like they're not like they're highly evolved animals, but like they're human beings made in the image of God. Look at 1 Timothy 6:1. Let all who under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. In other words, slaves, you work so well for your boss that he is attracted to the message of Christianity and might get saved. So there's instructions for slaves and there's instructions for masters. And bottom line is, both stand before God. God is watching both. Jesus came to free the captives. You know that in Luke 4, when he started his public ministry, he got up and read this passage. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus speaking. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," to set at liberty. I love that phrase. Jesus came to free people. And so that logically flows into that incredible unity that we see in that Galatians passage. That flows into instructions for not just masters, but slaves as well. And it flows into the implications that we read in that Philemon passage. That slave you lost, he's not just your slave anymore. He's your brother in Christ. Chuck Colson worked for President Nixon. He said this, "The greatest civil libertarian of all time is Jesus Christ." Now, critics of the Bible might say, well, why doesn't the Bible protest slavery louder? In a society where one in two people was a slave, Jesus laid a revolutionary framework for freedom. It just had to get worked out in history. Radical ideas regarding an institution as old as mankind had been planted. It just took a little while for those seeds to grow. Because think about the implications of all of this. If every single person is made in the image of God, and in Christ there's no longer slave or free, what's the logical outworking of this? It's free the slaves. It's that you should not treat that person like you own him. He's your brother. He's made in the image of God. Free the slaves. Eliminate slavery. Abolition, in other words. So I'm going to briefly introduce you to a few powerhouses of history. This is a painting of Pedro Claver. I believe he was from Spain, and he was a missionary to Colombia. And he was down there as a priest for 40 years. He would greet those slave ships as they arrived, and he would greet the slaves as they came off the boats. He would go into those boats full of human waste. He would feed the slaves and give them water. He would give them clothes. As the slaves came off the boats, he would tell them that God loves them and Jesus died for them. It's estimated he baptized 300,000 slaves as they came into his country. He was such a pain that other priests and him would fight all the time. He would go to the plantations in the area and he would plead with the owners to treat their slaves justly. His government hated him because he was always railing on slaves' rights. But then when he died, ironically, they gave him this big, massive state funeral. But this is John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader. Then he became a Christian. But then he continued to work in the slave trade. Later in life, he started to fight slavery. Some criticized him. They said, "Newton, you said you were a follower of Christ, and now you're against slavery? Why weren't you against it earlier?" And he said to his critics, "I grew in my understanding of what it meant to be a Christian and the implications of that." He worked with William Wilberforce to fight slavery in England. And then he wrote one of the most famous Christian hymns of all time, "Amazing Grace," written by a slave trader. "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Or this is William Wilberforce. If you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace, it details his story. He was an English politician who became a Christian, and it became his life mission to eliminate slavery in England. It was his lifelong campaign. He has a number of amazing quotes. Here's one. He said this, talking of slavery, "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never say again, you did not know. Or I like this one by Wilberforce. He said, we are too young to realize that certain things are impossible, and so we will do them anyway. And this one's really good too. Wilberforce said this, a private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all. This is a man who dedicated his life to ending slavery in England. The slave trade was so lucrative in England that it was a monumental work to shut it down. Some said it would destroy the economy of England. Some called it econocide. The government, the British government, the year they decided to release the slaves, bought everybody's slave and let them go. It cost so much money to buy everybody's slaves and release them that it was half of the government's budget that year. Some historians have said, well, why would Wilberforce and others like him campaign to end slavery? Because they got nothing out of it. There was no financial reward for them in this. Why do it? Because Wilberforce believed that human beings included slaves and non-slaves, that slaves were made in the image of God and Christ died for everyone, slave and free. And he knew that this was an evil in his country that needed to stop. Led by a Christian, England outlawed slavery. Led by England, the world outlawed slavery. One of the next countries to eliminate slavery was America. Like I said earlier, one of our bloodiest wars was fought over this question of slavery. This is Frederick Douglass. He was a slave. He escaped. He became one of the most outspoken opponents of slavery. One, because he was so articulate, so good at rhetoric, and two, because he wrote such amazing anti-slavery writing. He even was, I believe, a Methodist preacher. And in this quote here, you need to understand the context. He is criticizing the hypocrisy of certain Southern Christians that will not teach their slaves how to read, and they will not give their slaves Bibles. And he says they want to give Bibles to other people, but they will not teach their own slaves how to read and give them Bibles. And he said this, they punish with death any among the 3 million slaves in the United States who dare to read the scriptures. Douglass also said this, if Christianity were allowed to have a full and fair hearing, slavery would be abolished forever. I love Christianity. I rely upon it for the redemption and emancipation of my fellow creatures. I love the precepts of Christianity because the founder of it was one who came to deliver the captive from chains and dungeons. That is so good. You might be thinking, wait a minute, I remember American civics. You can't treat one group of people in America with less rights than another group of people. What's up with that? Have you ever heard of the Dred Scott Supreme Court ruling? In 1857, this is a picture, or I guess maybe a drawing, of the Supreme Court that ruled all African Americans, whether free or slave, could not become citizens of our country. Basically, by a 7-2 vote, this group decided that African Americans were not fully people. They were not fully people in this nation. Some hoped that when they made this ruling, it would settle this divisive question of slavery. It did the opposite. It caused a huge disagreement in the country, which eventually led to the Civil War. When you hear Dred Scott, remember, by a 7-2 vote, the Supreme Court ruled African Americans could not be citizens of our country. Shortly after that ruling, Abraham Lincoln wrote this in 1858, before he was president. Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God cannot long retain it. Lincoln saw slavery as an injustice, and he said, God will not allow us to be free if we do not allow these people in our country to be free as well. So in the third year of the Civil War, President Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, January 1st, 1863. And in that proclamation, he said that all persons held as slaves are and henceforth shall be free. And look how he ended the emancipation. He concluded it this way. He said, upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution, upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. A lot of quotes tonight, but they are incredible. You might be wondering, were there other Christians who were fighting slavery actively? John Wesley was a British preacher who came to America and planted so many churches that it became the Methodist denomination. He preached against slavery. He wrote books on slavery. Here's one of his books, Thoughts on Slavery by John Wesley. And there's a verse right here. You can't read it, but it's Genesis 4. The Lord said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Or this is Charles Spurgeon. He was also a British preacher who spoke out so strongly against slavery that American publishers of his sermons, they deleted portions of his sermons that dealt with slavery. He lost support from certain denominations and he received scores of threatening letters. But he said this, it's amazing. "A healthy church kills error and tears evil in pieces. Not so very long ago, our nation," he's speaking of England, "our nation tolerated slavery in our colonies. Philanthropists endeavored to destroy slavery, but when was it utterly abolished? It was when Wilberforce roused the Church of God, and when the Church of God addressed herself to the conflict, then she tore the evil thing to pieces." Slavery is a stain on human history. Since the beginning of time, human beings have kept other human beings as their slaves, and sadly, for too long, Christians just went along with the crowd. But God planted seeds for the destruction of slavery in the Bible, and God raised up men and women of conviction to fight this evil. Again, led by a Christian, England outlawed slavery. Led by England, the world outlawed slavery. To wrap up this history section, do you understand, men and women, that Christianity has freed more people than any other group in history? Slavery was present in every group of people throughout history, and the Christian nations were the first ones to outlaw slavery. In fact, today, the countries that have the most freedom, it's where the message of Jesus has gone the furthest. As we bring this to a close, I have three thoughts. First thought, you need to understand the gospel, the message that Jesus came to bring is what changes the world. It's not like we share the gospel and then we go set that tool down and then we go change the world. The gospel is the tool that changes the world. When people understand that they are broken, they are sinners, they are captives, and that Jesus came to free them from their sins, when people embrace that forgiveness and they don't have to earn God's favor and they're freed from their guilt and shame, then people are freed up to actually go change the world. The engine to changing the world is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thought. Maybe you've joined us tonight and you're not a Christian. You've never heard the gospel message. You're not a born-again Christian like Jesus talked about. Let me explain it to you briefly. The Bible says, Jesus said, you are a slave to your sin. He said that right here in John 8:34. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." You know what sin is? Sin is things that we do with our words, our thoughts, and our actions that God's word, the Bible, and our own conscience tells us they're wrong. Sin takes a variety of forms: lying, coveting, greed, pride, selfishness, gossip, anger, lust, murder, adultery, and on and on. We're all sinning constantly, and Jesus said, "You are a slave to your sin." Oh, I'm not a slave to my sin. Then I challenge you, go a month without masturbating. Go a month without looking at pornography. Go a month without worrying about your money or your finances. Go a month without fighting with your spouse. Go a month without sinning sexually. You can't. We can't. We're slaves to our sin. And all of this sin that is our master that we cannot free ourselves from, it's earning us eternal judgment in hell. But this is the good news. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have accepted this forgiveness, those who have become born again. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Meaning you cannot save yourself through your religious good works. Weakened by the flesh, could not do. The only one who could save you from your sin was Jesus Christ. If you have never become a Christian, you can do so tonight. You admit you're a sinner. You turn from your sin. You accept that Jesus is the Savior who came and died on the cross for your sins. You reach out with the empty hand of faith. I cannot save myself, Jesus. I need you to save me from my sin. Free me from my master. And then you can experience the freedom found in Christ. If you would like to make this decision tonight, we're going to gather for prayer up here. I would love to talk to you. But I have one final thought, a third thought. Because most of you are Christians. Most of you have become born-again Christians. You've accepted the forgiveness that Jesus came to give us. So I have a different closing thought for you tonight. There is so much evil in this world right now. And again, the answer is not a bunch of man-made social action. The answer is the message of Jesus Christ. That is what is going to transform this planet. We cannot create a new heavens or a new earth on this planet until Jesus returns. That's abundantly clear in the Bible. But we must address the evils we see around us. What are some evils happening on this planet right now? I thought of human trafficking. Let's go to the next slide. I've read articles on this over the years. There are millions of people being transported around this planet right now that are being used for forced labor or as sex slaves. The UN estimates there's approximately 2 million people being trafficked right now on the planet. And again, most of them are being used as sex slaves. And men, I have a word for you. Do you understand the pornography that you consume weekly is linked to the worldwide sex slave trade? They're linked. When you look at pornography every week, you're contributing in your own special evil way to sex slaves. Every time you click, you promote just pure evil. Also, let's go back one. I also read articles on modern day slavery. Some groups estimate there are 10, 20, or 30 million slaves left on the planet. Most of them are in emerging countries, which is heartbreaking. The modern abolitionist movement has freed 99.7% of the world's population, but it's not done yet. Human trafficking, slave trade, those are terrible evils, but there's one more I want to address to close. And it's one that hits even closer for us. You remember the Dred Scott ruling again? In 1857, by a 7-2 vote, the Supreme Court ruled that African Americans could not be citizens. They're not fully human. By a 7-2 vote, the Supreme Court ruled that African Americans could not be citizens of our country. And today we look back at them and we go, you were blind. How could you say that African Americans were not fully human? Did you know in 1973, this Supreme Court ruled that unborn children were not fully human? Ironically, by a 7-2 vote again, the Supreme Court ruled that unborn humans aren't humans. And since 1973, there's been 56 million abortions in our country. 56 million of your fellow citizens have never been given a chance to live life. This verse puts the fear of God in me when I think about the fact we've killed 56 million people. How many people are in our country right now? 300 million, roughly. We've killed 1 in 7 people in our country. Proverbs 24:12. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Christians, I don't know what God would call us to as individuals, but I know this, abortion is evil and it is happening in our country right now. I pray that God would show us how we can be involved as individuals in the fight against the murder of unborn children. The problem is so evil and it is so big, we just want to block it out of our mind and pretend like it's not happening. I would rather look at my newsfeed on social media than pretend that that's happening. But if we do that, how are we any different than Germans living in World War II in Germany who allowed the Nazis to just do what they wanted to do? I don't know what God would call us to as individuals, but my mind goes to a few action items. One is supporting the Pregnancy Resource Center, which some of you do. Two, it goes to adoption. Some of you in this room have adopted children. It goes to sharing the truth. I admire the courage of some of you to post very strong pro-life things on social media, even if they block you. It goes to becoming a one-issue voter. One of my friends, they only vote with abortion in mind. How does my vote eliminate abortion? That's the only thing they care about when they vote. It goes to prayer. Do you pray for the elimination of abortion in our country? And I know some of you have had abortions. I know some of you have paid for abortions. Men and women, do you cling to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ like all of us should be doing right now? And do you fight this evil like John Newton? Yeah, I was a slave trader, but I'm a Christian now. God showed me some things. That needs to stop. Men and women, we have the love of Jesus in our heart. We have truth on our side. God used Wilberforce and Lincoln to change their countries. God can do it again. And I pray that God would show us how we can use our time and our money and our energy to fight these different evils on the planet right now. I'd like to pray, and then again, we'll have prayer up here. God, I thank you that the Bible is not pro-slavery. In fact, it's radically pro-freedom. God, I thank you that you have used men and women of conviction to change this world, to make it a better place. And God, I pray that you would teach us, show us something specific that we can implement in our lives, that we can do to fight some of the evils that are around us on this planet. And God, if there is anyone here who is a slave to sin, I pray that they would become a Christian tonight, that they would accept the freedom and the liberty. You said, I came to set at liberty the captives. And there are captives in this room to their sin. I ask that you would free them from their sins tonight. And God, I pray we would not be men and women who hear about evil and we just go back to our lives. We fight evil like Wilberforce and other believers in history. Pray all this in Jesus' name.